Father, we thank you for the opportunity to encourage one another, as Peter said, well, it's still called today, because we don't know what tomorrow holds, or if even it's going to come. But we're thankful for family, we're thankful for just those of us that just can be who we are without being judged and without being criticized in the spirit. We thank you, Lord, for church family, and we thank you, Father, for the words that you bring, Father, through the body of Christ, and Father, even through those you've anointed and appointed to lead as teachers and pastors and apostles and prophets, Lord, we thank you for those that are in churches right now where the word is going forth, that your name is being glorified. As we approach, and this will be the last in a series of messages on your glory, God, I just, as much as these messages have meant to me in bringing the word of glory about, we would much rather have your physical presence, your manifest presence, experiencing the very glory we're talking about, God. And we'll continue to pray for that, Lord, as long as we have a breath. Because, Lord, your presence is where we want to be. And ask for your anointing to be on this message today in Jesus' name. Amen. After today, there'll be maybe a couple of few series of messages that I'll preach that God's laid on my heart to bring to you that have no particular reason other than God said to do it. And then we're going to start a series when God says so, and it'll be very close and near, about the Father's love. We're going to talk about how much God loves you and how much the Father himself loves you, and we're going to go deep, like everything else, into the measure of that love, so that when that series is over, you will be so embraced with so much love and so much of God wanting to express himself through you that this community will be changed. I really believe that with all my heart. So this week, please prepare for our fast next week, because I think through fasting and prayer and these devotions and us being closer together and being more relational is what's going to bring this third great awakening and make us one of its targets. So again, I ask you to do your part, as what was said before. Well, we know that the Old Testament is always a prototype or a shadow of that which is to come later in the New Testament, right? We can go all the way back, and I'm not going to, but when we look at all of what went through Passover, which Dan's going to do the Seder meal, it will be in a shadow, it'll be an example of what was coming later through Jesus Christ. We know that, again, the blood of the Lamb on the doorposts was just a shadow of what was to come when Jesus put his blood upon the doorposts, if you will, the cross for us. Everything in the Old Testament was meant for instruction for us in the New Testament to be recipients of what the prophets longed to know and understand. The prophets declared what God was saying, but they didn't fully know exactly the intent of what was going to happen later. And it says in the New Testament that they longed to know what we know. We're privileged. I don't think we understand just how privileged we are to have the full Old and New Testament, as well as the Spirit of God living within us to bring wisdom each and every day of our lives. As we said with the men yesterday, if we can just cut away the exterior of what the world has done to us on the outside and get to our inner man is fully God and ready to express itself in ways that we've never experienced before. And so when we preach these messages, or should I say, and I say we, just not me, or when the Holy Spirit's talking to you or other pastors and stuff like that, it really is to work on our spirit man, to strengthen the inward man where God lives, so that we become who we are in Christ. And we begin to discern what's not of God and begin to shuck it off, because that's what God, when we present ourselves before him, is only going to see. And so the reason sometimes for some of the things that I say and that he says actually through me is not to make you feel bad or to make you feel like you're worthless and stuff like that. It's to convict you so that yourself, when you examine yourself, you'll look and see, you know what? These are words that need to be embedded upon my heart and meditated upon so that I can change. Change is repentance. That means going from the old man to the new man. Spiritually, it's been done for you through Jesus Christ. 100% in your inner man. Your outer man, you got work to do. And that's what these, and I pray the church is for, is to train up It says to what? Prepare the people for works of service. And he didn't merely mean just work. I'm going to work to try to earn my salvation. He just meant, look, we all have servants' hearts like Jesus. We're to minister to the world the message of Jesus Christ, the healing of Jesus Christ, the deliverance of Jesus Christ. You have to be prepared. And I pray that you are equipped and that you will continue to be equipped as we continue to study the Word together. So the Old Testament is used as a great teacher for the New Testament. In the Old Testament, God gave very strict commandments about those who were to be the caretakers and the carriers of His glory. Not anybody can just be an apostle or a prophet or a pastor or a teacher. Oh, pastor, I can sing. I believe I'm anointed to sing. And you get up there and everybody's going, what? Okay? We can self-profess because we've gone to seminary that we can be a pastor and not have an ounce of anointing. We can self-profess that we can sing and we don't sound like a songbird. We sound like a mockingbird. I mean, we can self-profess anything that we want to, but unless God has endowed you, unless the Holy Spirit through you is breaking away that hard shell of an exterior and your inner man is coming out, that's when the gift makes room for itself, says the Bible. So in the New Testament, we look and see in the Old Testament that God's glory was to be carried, because His presence was in the ark, a certain way by certain people. Not every tribe that was doing their own thing, but a Levitical priesthood that knew the things of God and how to do the things of God, to take great care in doing what He said, because God is a man of His word and expects us to be men of our word. Well, in the New Testament, guess who's the priesthood? Welcome to the priesthood. All of you are. We're all caretakers of His glory. It used to be the Levitical priest. They had to carry it with the poles, and if they didn't, like the one on the cart, remember Uzzah? He died because he touched the ark, and he wasn't supposed to touch the ark. Well, that's pretty severe, Pastor. God must be this all, oh, forget God. No, God is very, and to be reverenced, and He has certain ways and laws, and if we would just walk in underneath His anointing and His obedient to Him, we're going to receive blessings from Him. But in the Old Testament, it was pretty harsh because the message was to be that severe. He wanted it in our hearts. Because when we get to heaven, there will be no sin. Period. We won't be working on sin when we get there. It'll be history. And it's history as far as the East is from the West now. When we realize we've got it, we take responsibility for it, and we turn from it. Notice I said, when we turn from it, not just say, I'm sorry, but we turn from sin. God's into turning from sin on your part. He can't sin. And so this is what the Old Testament really, really brought to light because of the severity of the consequence of the sins. Thanks be to Jesus Christ, who gives us opportunity to repent, and the consequences are not quite as severe as we watch and have seen in the Old Testament. But what you've got to understand is God feels the same way about sin in the Old Testament as He does in the New Testament. He still hates it. That's why He's given us opportunity, because we're His children made in His image, to be able to learn from the Old Testament and say, look, I still hate sin. I'm giving you an opportunity to be in church and to be with one another and sharpen each other as iron sharpens iron, and to get into Bible study and praise and worship and get that inner man, you know, released with my Holy Spirit to be who you were created to be, and take that influence of the world and realize that you're not of the world. You have to live in it and work through it, but you have to be who God created you to be within this world so that you can be a testimony and a light and not be part of the problem. The Old and New Testament vary differently, but the Old Testament is a great teacher of what we need to learn in the New Testament, especially when it comes to carrying God's presence. And since this is the last part of the series, when we're talking about the glory of God, we want to look how it was done in the Old Testament and then what we can do to bring it forth in the New Testament. David, as we've studied on Tuesday nights, didn't properly understand how to carry the presence of God, remember? He said, let's go get the ark, and he went, and he put it on an ox cart, and then, you know, that's when Uzzah died and touched it. That's not how it was supposed to be done. Had he looked at the Old Testament scriptures and asked the correct people, not just people who thought, hey, let's go get the ark, and he went with them, you asked the people who knew, which were the Levites. Well, David, actually, it's supposed to be carried on poles with the Levites and Levites only. He realized that later, and then he was blessed because of it, and that's when he did the dancing down the middle of the street, and then Israel was blessed, and he became king over all of Israel. And worship began like it never had been done before. David's tabernacle was erected, and he took that ark from where it was, and he put it inside a square building like what we got here right now, and they worshiped, and they fellowshiped, and they honored God, and his presence was there. There's certain things that we must do if we want the presence of God, the glory of God. We have to do it his way, right? To elicit it, we have to do things ourselves that are in obedience to what God has asked of us. Again, the Levites were to carry the ark God's way, not their way. And they got together in a committee and said, okay, we're the priests, we're the leadership of the church, this is how we're going to do things. No, they had to what? Inquire of God. And they did that, obviously, by the power of those who had that Holy Spirit come upon them for that. But they also had the writings, again, and that were available, and there weren't many. So you know that if there weren't that many writings for them to follow, they had to hear the voice of God, just like you can hear the voice of God. But it will always agree with the Word of God. See, the Logos, which is the written word, will always agree with the Rhema, which is the spoken word. The written word is in the Bible. The spoken word comes from the Holy Spirit that's within. Both voices need to be listened to. And if you've always just been in the word, and never taken time to be, it comes back on me here, quiet, then we have opportunity to hear back from God. In the New Testament, every believer is to become a carrier of his glory. I want you to think about that. What did we say the glory was? The presence of God. We said the anointing was the power of God. But the glory of God is simply his presence. And because he lives and moves and has his being in our spirit, because he is spirit and can be omnipresent, his glory resides in us. Therefore, it makes us a what? Carrier of his glory. And if we read in the Old Testament, it had to be carried in a certain way. So it is today, as you carry God's glory, that your ways and your countenance and who you are and how you act and what you do matters. You can tip the card over in front of people, and people can be turned away from God, thinking he's this God that just wants to zap them every time you do wrong. Or we can carry his presence in such a way that we are a light that draws people to you and to the Word of God and to the worship of God. Do you understand that when people are drawn to you, they're going to be drawn to your worship, they're going to be drawn to the Word in you, they're going to be drawn to the God in you, because they could give a rip about the rest of you. You're a carrier of God's glory. If you get nothing else out of today, understand you are a carrier of God's glory. And you just don't have a little bitty, insy teensy weensy part of him in you. You got it all. You got it all. God is not divided. I know you can't understand that. How can he be everywhere at one time? Praise God, we can't understand that. It makes me feel comfortable knowing that. There's so much more ahead that I don't know. If I knew, then it would not be, and we would not be as reverent and as obedient as we are. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verses 4 and 5. Folks, the world is waiting to see the revelation of his glory. And if you say, even through us, yes. Remember Stephen? Remember Moses? His face shone? Remember Stephen? I see the heavens opened and the Son of Man standing at the right hand of the Father. He could give a rip about all the stones hitting him and the blood pouring down and dying. He was still smiling, probably going, I'm looking at Jesus. And that means circumstances and everything going on around you won't mean a rip to you when you're in the presence of God. Nothing can harm you. No demon in hell, no rock, No gun, no knife, nothing. When you're in the presence and the glory of God, it won't matter what's going on the outside. The world and what's happening to it today and how what we're going to be affected by in the future, you shouldn't really give a rip if we're constantly in the presence of God, because we know the outcome. Somebody said, and I believe it was Linda, we know the end of the book. We know where we're going to be. At any point in time, we can arrive there, but we know where we're going. It's the people that don't know where they're going that needs to see that you're a carrier of the glory of God, and that glory of God has an opportunity to get that shell away so it can come out and be a light. That's the summation of Christianity. You carry God, and He wants to get out, and He wants you to strip away and die and crucify all the flesh so that the spirit man will come to what his function is going to be in heaven right here now on earth. So it is in heaven, shall it be on earth. So it's not what you do, it's what you take off. It's a rest. It's resting in His arms, letting Him do what you can't. And my message and my preaching were not in the persuasiveness of words and wisdom. Paul saying this, and he was a great preacher. But it was in the demonstration of the Spirit and of power. Verse 5. Why? Because people, they can listen to anybody, and you can have dynamic, charismatic preachers everywhere and say, I listened to this podcast, and I went down here to Florida, and I went over to California, and I listened to Bill Johnson, and I listened to this guy over here, and J.V. Jeremiah, and Charles Stanley, whoever your favorite pastor or preacher might be, or whatever, you know what, and they can bring a great message and stuff like that, but if I asked you five weeks later, what did he say, you won't remember. But when we see the demonstration of the Holy Spirit working through the smallest of people, the minutest of people who sit on the back row, who don't have much to say, whatever your gift may be and stuff like that, but they open themselves up for God's glory to get out. The reason that we need the power of God being seen through you and not just your words is the same reason Jesus walked this earth and people were attracted to Him. Do you think it was just because He was talking up on the mountain? No, they wanted to be healed. They wanted to be delivered. They saw His miracles. They brought the sick. They brought those that were oppressed. Everybody came because the power that was being demonstrated through Him. His words, yes. But also, come on, let's be real, also in the miracles and in the healing. So Paul says, you know, if my words don't get followed by signs and wonders and the power of God, you're going to just go to anybody and listen to anybody. But the reason that God wants to demonstrate power through you, and it didn't die with the apostles, is so that your faith, that's faith in the power and the authority and the ability of God to do what He's doing through you, because you can't do squat. But when somebody sees you doing something that they know you can't do, but the power of God's working through you, you've just won someone that's going to listen to every word you say. See, it's so that your faith, that's why the power comes, so that your faith would not rest on the wisdom of men, but on the power of God. It's not you. It just isn't you. So get over yourself. Say, it's not me. It's Him. And that ought to be your attitude with everything that you do in life. That's what the world is longing to see. Unfortunately, there's a revival of darkness, witchcraft, and the occult today. There's more witchcraft going on and more occultism going on and more darkness that we see every day than we do see of a great revival. Oh, it's coming. Because light always overpowers darkness. You turn on a light, darkness has to flee. The problem today, the reason we're seeing what? The occult and witchcraft revived and darkness is because there's not enough lights being turned on. And that's our responsibility. I'm not going to point it out to the rest of the world. It starts with me and you. And then we go out and get others. And you join lights together. Ever been at Christmas? Well, isn't it great when we go silent night and everybody lights a candle? And then all of a sudden you see a sea of people with the light and it shines and we begin singing. Silent night, holy night. Well, every light that's lit, that joins together, brings a flame. And when that flame comes, brings a fire. And when that fire comes, that brings an anointing. And when the anointing and the power of God comes, then you're operating in the things of God, and people will see things that they've never seen in you before, and they're going to say, "What is who is this God you are serving? I want what you have." That's your best witness. Oh, you can preach all day long, but I don't believe that this is as effective as you carrying the glory of God within you, demonstrating who God is to people. Because most people aren't going to read this. Or even trust that what you're reading is even true. What's the difference between their Bible, your Bible, somebody else's Bible, stuff like that, if it's not demonstrated by the power of God? That's why the Israelites were released by Pharaoh. Didn't Moses' words weren't enough. The power of God was demonstrated, and they were released. I'm not trying to glorify the power. I'm just saying glorify the light. And the light shines, and when the light shines, the power will come. We need God. People want supernatural reality. Listen to me now. People want, they're craving the supernatural reality. So when they don't find it in the church, where are they going to look? So the devil comes with a counterfeit power that produces death. It's time for the church to flow under the anointing. We defined it last week. Remember, I told you the anointing was the power. The glory of God was his presence. And I'm going to say it again. Understand that the Holy Spirit is a person. Well, the Holy Spirit lives in me. How could he be a person? Because he's spirit. I told you before, if you go like this and you look and you can't see your body, all you know is you're talking and you are who you are, but you don't see any attachment to anything that's physical. You can't see yourself unless you're looking in a mirror. Well, the Holy Spirit is a spirit. And he lives within you. He is a person. The glory is when he decides to manifest through a word of knowledge, through an understanding, through just knowing that you know, physically, through fire, smoke. It could be just the presence of Jesus coming before you, a choir of angels. God does what he wants to do, when he wants to do it, how he wants to do it. But the Holy Spirit is a person. And the glory is his presence no matter how it's manifest. And the anointing is his power. You need to soak in that for a moment. Because every one of us who has professed Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior and has a genuine relationship with him has all of that in you. Folks, the Bible tells us that his glorious presence is available in an even greater measure for us than it was for Moses. Oh my goodness. Did you take that one in? We have a greater measure of the availability of his glory and presence today, now, than Moses had. And when Moses walked out of the tent, the people couldn't even stand before him because the glory radiated so much. The light shone from his face. They couldn't stand it. 2 Corinthians 3, 7 and 8. But if the ministry of death and the letters engraved on stones, that's the Ten Commandments that God gave to Moses, if it came with glory, what does he mean by that? These words of God came with power. These words of God came with his presence. These words of God came with strength, so that if you obeyed them, it would bring blessing. It would bring tangible results to you. So if these commandments, when we obey them, bring God's presence, then when his presence comes, his power is going to be there, right? So that the sons of Israel could not even look intently at the face of Moses because of the glory of his face. Wow, the light shone. What did they see? They could tell that he was in the presence of God. His countenance was lit up, fading as it was. Meaning, if we step away from the anointing, if we step out of his presence, if we attach ourselves to the world, the presence of God upon us is going to fade. Oh, he'll still live within us. You're not going to lose your salvation. But how much of a light to the world are you going to be to yourself or to the world? How will the ministry, how? If, it said if. With Moses and the glory that he had, he says, how will the ministry of the Spirit fail to be even more with glory? The ministry of the Spirit is what we have. Paul Paul's writing this to the Corinthians. If Moses could carry such glory that people could not even stand in his presence, how much more will that glory present itself from you in the New Testament? He's telling us, and we're looking for it, and we're calling upon it, and we're asking for it, and all we got to do is, okay, there it is. Now, what's surrounding it that's keeping it from being able to be that light that it needs to be? And then just start, as the men I told yesterday, get that list out. Yep, I have a tendency to do it. Yep, I have a tendency to do that. And just start one at a time. Just, you know, don't take the whole bolus down at one time. Just start getting rid of the things that are obscuring the light. Yes. Look at Peter. Peter brought healing to anyone that even came close to his body. He was under the anointing. He had received the Holy Spirit. He was full of the power. He had just seen Jesus. His faith was soaring like wings of eagles now that he knew that Jesus was alive and he was alive in him, so that when he walked around, even his shadow would heal people. We got to get to that point. We have to have faith to believe even though we don't see with our natural eyes, and I am in trouble. We have got to have the faith to believe. We sing it in the song all the time when we sing it as well. To have faith to believe even in when I don't see. Don't trust these and these and this and these. These are temporal. Trust in what God has said to you both by His Spirit and by the Word. And that is as near as your heart. The work that you have to do is really just getting rid of you, the old you. That's what you're facing today. It's not that we need to call God down and have special moments of glory and all that stuff. That's all wonderful when He decides to physically show up. It helps to boost our most holy faith. But big deal. Then he leaves in a year or two like he has in the past. I hope he stays and has a habitation. But, you know, normally it fades. And what are you left with? The old hard outer core that you never bothered to work on because you were so caught up in the glory that you still never bothered to make the change, the repentance necessary to get the inner man out. And that's why you see people that go through those experiences right back up at the altar for the same problem every time. Thinking that God's going to just supernaturally zap it off of you. When he says, no, I've given you everything that you need to get rid of it. That's when we see when we don't want to get somebody healed. Oh, God, please heal him. He says, I've already given you everything you need to lay hands on them and they can be healed. You're calling on me and you're looking up and I'm right here. That's why you're New Testament believers. Jesus even said it. The things that I did, greater things than these you will do. Because I go to be with the Father and I'm going to send you the one who was doing it through me. Remember, Jesus was fully God, but yet he was fully man. He could only do those things that he was empowered to do by the Holy Spirit and what he heard the Father tell him to do. Well, it's the same thing for us. We should be doing only those things that we hear the Father when we have a relationship with him to do, and we do it under the power of the Holy Spirit, because if we do it in our own strength, it'll ultimately fail. Or it won't amount to anything. Acts 5, 15 and 16. Look at Peter. To such an extent that they even carried the sick out to the streets and laid them on cots and pallets, so that when Peter came by, at least his shadow might fall on one of them. Okay, a revelation just came to me, not new to me, always been with God. Maybe this will help you. Oh, thank you, Lord. Did you just read what I just said? Leave it up there. Can you go back one? It is. They were bringing people out on cots and pallets that even their Peter's, listen to this now, his shadow might heal them. That means the glory that was coming off of him, right? The shadow, what he was emanating. Well, when Jesus was walking the earth, remember the lady with the blood issue? If I just get into his shadow, she had to touch the hem of his garment. When they came into the presence of Jesus, they had to touch him. They had to touch him. They had to touch him. From their perspective. Of course, the centurion proved us wrong with that when he just said, Jesus, you don't even have to come. Look, I'm a man of authority, so are you. You just say the word, my servant will be healed. But when people were coming to Jesus, they believed that they had to touch him. In this particular case, look at Peter. Jesus said, even greater things that you'll do. Not greater miracles. I mean, who can be greater, do a greater miracle than raising the dead, right? But greater things. Your shadows will be start healing people. There's more of you. More will be evangelized. Jesus was talking about things that can occur in us that didn't even occur with him because he was only one person at the time. There's lots of us. And we have him in us. So we can do more things. I just thought that neat, that it was a shadow versus a touch. I just kind of hit my spirit to say, wow. Peter's shadow can heal people. When people touch Jesus, they got people. Peter's shadow, and I'm sure Jesus' shadow could heal people too. But I think this was an illustration that when you carry and you're a carrier of God's glory, even your shadow, your influence, your movement into a room will affect people. Because you're a spirit. And the spirit goes out before your physical hand goes out. So Peter's spirit was hidden out there before he could actually touch somebody. When you go into a room, people are going to be affected. They're going to hate you because of what you carry. Or they're going to come to you because of what you carry. But the worst thing that can happen is that they're indifferent to what you carry. Because that means that what you carry is being obscured. Man, I'm preaching now and I'm way off. I got to get back to this. Okay, let me give it to you. I'm just trying to tell you that what's there, we just got to get out of the way. And man, that's a rest. Stop striving. Quit working for it. Man, the Bible study 5 times a week, the courses that I got to take, the reading, the praying, and there's nothing wrong with all of that. But Lord, I just wish you'd just take over and give me a rest. Because it's not in what we do, it's who we are. It's your identity in Christ is what makes the difference in a person's life, not what you've accomplished. Amen. Also, the people from the cities in the vicinity of Jerusalem. Wow. We're coming together, bringing people who were sick or afflicted with unclean spirits, and they were all being healed. Sounds to me like it back in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. This is what was happening with the apostles. Who are they? The ones that Jesus sent out. Do we have apostles today? Yeah, the ones that other churches sent out. Why? Because God defined for us the word apostolos, and it means sent out one. Jesus had his 12, I would say 13, because Paul, right? Met him at the road to Damascus. He was a true apostle. But then Paul sent out Titus and Timothy, and what are they called in the Bible? Apostles, church planters, overseers. Men with the anointing of God sent out to plant and to build up and to make fruitful. They didn't die with the apostles. They just happened to be Jesus' apostles. And Paul had apostles. And I'm sure Timothy and Titus developed apostles. And that's why churches that we have can have apostles. If they have the anointing of God, they got the power of God, it's being demonstrated, and we see that they have the authority from God. Folks, God wants us to be carriers of his glory, to go out and heal the sick, cast out devils, and preach the gospel. Touching people with the power of God. Why? Because we're carriers of it. He didn't intend this to begin with Peter and end with Peter. Jesus is building his church. Did you hear me? He's building his church. He did not say it was already built. The foundation began with the words, Jesus, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. By confessing that, we become believers. The Holy Spirit comes in, and there's your first church convert. And everybody who confesses that Jesus is the Christ, we add to the church. It isn't about a building. It's not about the rug or about an altar or the seats. When we add to the church, we're not adding on buildings for more ministries to do more work. We're adding people to be more relational with. So we can go out and be more relational with those who do not know. This is turning out to be a sermon instead of a teaching, but it's what God wants to say. It wasn't intended for just the apostles. How about the 70 we read about? How about Paul? They laid the foundation that we would build upon. Who? We. We're supposed to be building upon the foundation. We're not supposed to be looking for the foundation. Oh, come, foundation, oh, come. It's been laid. The kingdom of God began when Jesus was planted in the ground, and boom, when he arose, the kingdom of God began to spread, and the birds began to nest in its branches, because who are the branches? We are. And who's the vine? He is. And his people, the Jews, they were the vines. That's what the parables were all about. And the Gentiles became the branches. And in the branches, the birds are supposed to nest. Why? Because we have now the same sap, the Holy Spirit, running through the vine as it is into the branches. And that's why we need to be one with Israel. That's why we need to be one with God. That's why we need to be one with anybody who confesses Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. And Israel is those who confess that Jesus Christ is Lord and Savior. Now, the natural Israelites, not all of them are saved, but they're still natural Israelites, and God does have favor for them. He wants them all saved. He desires all men to be saved. But praise God, they were so disobedient that he opened it up for us Gentiles to come in. Yeah. Folks, we need to discover how to meet with God in the realms of his glory, not ours. Someone once asked John Wesley, why do thousands come to hear you preach? He said, I've discovered how to set myself on fire with God, and people just come to watch me burn. He discovered how to live in an extraordinary measure of God's presence. Because that's what it was. People were drawn to him. People were drawn to the presence of God in him. He learned how to live in an extraordinary measure of that. That's why we see certain people like Catherine Kuhlman and him and Smith Wigglesworth and so many others that carried an extraordinary presence of God. People would just come because they knew that the power would be released because the presence was there. He discovered, they did, how to live in that presence. He found out how to meet with God, and the key has always been through prayer. Do you hear me? The key to meeting with God has always been through prayer. Folks, the true goal in all of our prayers, listen to me now, the true goal in all of our prayers should be to meet with God in the realms of his presence. I wanna, I need, do this, do that. God's saying, I gave it to you and I gave it to you. You do this and you do that. And we're asking and we're asking, and will you heal me? And will you do this and this kind? And will you do this and will you do that? He's going, and I don't think they understand that I live in them and that they're the ones that have been given the extraordinary anointing to go out with power and glory to do what they can do. So when I meet with them, I want their praise. I want their presence. I want to meet with them. I want to talk and converse with them. Our prayers should be focused, the main part of them. Doesn't mean we don't ask because he tells us to ask. We still do those things. But I'm talking about the primary core of what we are as prayer warriors, is to meet with God in the realms of his presence, his glory, and not just spend time listing our needs, wants, and dissatisfactions in our lives that we want God to change. God's saying you change. That's repentance. I've given you the instruction, just obey, yield. Quit asking me for it. I'm not going to give you something where you put up a barrier to it and break through it and crash through it and give it to you because you don't want it. You know how that works. You can tell people without saying a word that you don't want something just by going like this. And we do it all the time with God. When he convicts us of something that we want to hold on to, we do this. Out of sight, out of mind. Praise God, he's a spirit, and he can't see me doing it, what I'm doing now. Oh, yeah, he can. And he does. Folks, the true goal is to meet with God in the realm of his presence. When you're praying, just desire to be with him. And then he'll take over. And he'll answer your prayers. And he already... Do you know he already knows what you're going to ask before you ask it? I mean, it's just really wasting a lot of time. But he has you do it anyway because he wants to see where your heart is. Spend time in his presence, just not listing your needs and wants. Our goal in prayer should not be to try to get God to come out of his realm into our realm to fix all of our problems. I'm going to say that again. Our goal in prayer should not be to try to get God to come out of his realm and into our realm to fix all of our problems. Our goal in prayer should be that God would get us out of our realm and into his realm so that we can just enjoy him and love on him. His goal is to bring us into his realm. His goal isn't to come down into ours. Oh, he can interfere. And usually when he does, it's generally with something to say pretty loudly to get us to do what? The very thing that we want to do is change. We want to be in his realm. And what he's saying to us is his realm can be experienced in the here and now. We don't have to go to heaven to experience God. There is a secret place in God. So where is it? It's a secret. In other words, there's no recipe for it. There's no recipe for it. It's a secret place of intimacy and fellowship that is birthed out of a love-based and not a need-based relationship with God. That place for you, no matter where it may be, and I don't know what, it may be different for all of us, but it's where we can sit with God and we can just love and worship and appreciate and want to enter into his realm of glory and not just come to him on a need-based basis and say, oh God, there's so much going on in our country we need to change. Oh God, there's so much going on in our life we just need to change. And God, would you change that person and change that? Oh, well, yeah, of course, I'm going to be humble. Please change me first. And he's going, why would I want to change you? I live in you. I like where I'm living. This is an abode. You're beautiful. You're wonderful. You just get out of the way with that exterior, and we'll be okay. It's a secret place, and it's a love-based place. Not a, you got to do this and perform in order to earn my love. You got as much as God of God as you're ever going to get. You got it all. We're just not experiencing it all. John 15, verses 4 and 5. Abide in me and I in you, as the branch can't bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine. Hello. So neither can you unless you abide in me. He knows you need that love-based relationship that's in the realm of his glory. I'm the vine, you're the branches. He who abides in me and I in him, he bears much fruit. Apart from me, you can do nothing. Psalm 91:1. In verses 14 and 16. He who dwells in the shelter of the Most High will abide. Whoa, that was fast. I can't read that fast. He who dwells in the shelter of the Most High will abide in the what? The shadow of the Almighty. If Peter's shadow can heal, then I know God's shadow can. Because he's loved me. That's why. Well, why would he want to be with me? Because he's loved me. Therefore, I will deliver him and I'll set him securely on high. Teresa read it. Because he has known my name. With a long life, I will satisfy him and let him see my salvation. In other words, we're going to get to live our lives with the glory, carrying the glory, experiencing things at different times. And then when we go and shed this carcass of ours, we're going to see the salvation we've always had. Woo, that's exciting. Psalm 27:8. When you said, seek my face, my heart said to you, oh, your face, Lord, I shall seek. Great answer. Psalm 63, 1 and 2. Oh God, you're my God. I shall seek you earnestly. How? Passively, when I want to, when I feel like it, when my Bible makes itself available to me, when, you know. You're my God. I'm going to seek you with everything I've got from the top of my head to the bottom of my feet. I'm going to do everything I can. I'm going to make every moment available I can. And I'm going to go after you with all of my heart, soul, spirit, soul, and body. And then I'm going to go after my neighbor just like that. And I'm going to love them like so they have to love me. My soul thirsts for you, just like the deer panting for their water, remember? My flesh yearns for you. I don't know how much better it can be said. In a dry and a weary land where there's no water, I crave you, O God. Thus I have seen you in the sanctuary. Wow. To see your power and your glory. Folks, if you stare at the person next to your left and right, you're going to see God's glory. I pray you see God's glory because they're carrying it. The next psalm, as the deer pants for the water brook, so my soul pants for you, O God. My soul thirsts for God, for the living God. When shall I come and appear before God? And Psalm 84, 1 and 2. How lovely are your dwelling places, O Lord of hosts. My soul longed, even yearned for the counts or the courts of the Lord. My heart and my flesh sing for joy for the living God. Are you crying out like that? Are you as aggressive in your spirit for God as what these psalmists are? Discovering that place of intimacy and fellowship is going to bring near to His presence. It's going to bring us near to His presence. And His presence is the glory. That's what this whole series has been about, the glory. Prayer is certainly a key way in, but worship also takes us into the realm of His glory. Enter His gates with thanksgiving and what? His courts with praise. Worship is another avenue. Prayer is, I think, primary. Then worship brings us into that glory. It's where we prepare ourselves to meet with God in glory by getting our heart and our attitude right. You can't come through those double doors and enter into praise and worship, or you can, but you have to have a hard heart if you make it through the entire worship service without melting before God. It's to help us prepare and get our attitude right off of our realm. When you come through those double doors and you give each other a hug and I come up to Dan and I experience his embrace instead of going home and having lunch and being by myself and being out of that realm, this should be the realm of God's glory for you, a safe place. When I come and I worship, I just feel good from the inside out because God's being glorified, and because He lives in me, there's an inner glory that wants to come out. So I feel good when I'm in church. If you allow yourself to feel good when you're in church. Worship brings us to that place. It focuses us on His realm. See, the world gets left out there because we're putting everything on Him. Our praise, our giving, our testimony, our encouragement, the word, our time. Here, Lord. What else do you want from me? If I have my wallet on, I don't. Right? Stripped of all things that are of the world that I don't want anymore. That's what He wants from you. He wants to move from the inside to the outside so that He can begin to fellowship with others and not have to completely minister to you all the time. It's a place here where we prepare ourselves. That's what we're doing. I'm not preparing you for lunch. I'm preparing you for the kingdom to come. And if you can't tarry with me for an hour, Jesus said, get your mind off of the realm of the stomach. Get your mind off the realm of the things that are passing away. And let's start on a more regular basis putting our minds on the things that are going to matter in eternity. Hence why the men need to meet. And the women need to continue to set the pace until the men take the baton and pass them and move ahead and take the role that they were meant to take in the foundation of when man came upon this planet. It isn't an attempt to make God feel better about Himself when we come together and meet to glorify Him. Did you hear me? It's not an attempt to make God feel better about Himself as if He needs it. It isn't cheap flattery, I hope, I pray, in you, meant to impress Him, because I can tell you right here and now, you won't. He knows our hearts. He knows it. Now He just wants it and has complete control over it. The goal of worship, as I said before, the goal of prayer is to get out of our realm and into His realm of glory. And the goal of worship is to love Him and adore Him and connect with Him. God wants people that will approach Him and draw Him out by drawing near to Him. Did you hear that? God wants people that will approach Him and draw Him out by drawing near to Him. Yeah, we said, draw near to me and I'll draw near to you. As we draw near to Him, oh, He's going to draw near to us. And He's also going to draw near to other people. Because now He's got a vessel of honor that He can use. We can know about God from books, from lectures, from sermons, from schools and videos and classes, but we will never really know him personally until we come to that place of entering into his realm of glory and actually experiencing him. Last scripture, James 4, verse 5 and 8. Or do you think that the scripture speaks to no purpose? God forbid, right? This is it. Truth. He jealously desires the Spirit, capital S, which he has made to dwell in us. Go back. If we got to spend 10 minutes just sitting here, or do you think that the scripture speaks to no purpose? In other words, he's saying, for crying out loud, if you don't get any other truth, grab this one. God, is jealous. Have you ever been jealous of a person? God is jealous of the desire. He desires the S, capital S, Spirit. That means him. God desires himself. God communes with himself. God and God alone is enough. He made man fellowship with because he wants our fellowship. But he didn't need us nor anything else. God alone stands alone, is alone. I am that I am, and I'm content with I am. But he desires, let us make man in our image for the purpose of desiring to fellowship with the Spirit which lives within us. So what he's really saying is, I desire to fellowship with myself as this vessel that I've created allows me to. What he's after is not you, but the Spirit in you, but you, the you that he created in his image surrounding that Spirit, is what he takes joy in. He didn't want all the other stuff that we go in this world with and go with the devil with and do all that other stuff with. He jealously desires himself that is in you, that has now become one with you and joined with you, so that you become one with him and act like him and talk like him and walk like him and minister like him, and you represent heaven on earth. And he desires that because the Spirit within you, the only reason he wants that is because he put it in you. If he didn't want the part of you that's Spirit to join with the part of him that's Spirit, he never would have come. But he came that he might take you over and you might become his property, and you're not your own. You've been bought with a price, the precious blood of Jesus Christ. He desires the capital S Spirit that lives within you, having taken over you, and now you're one with the Spirit, and this is who God's desire. When you're not operating in the things of the Spirit, he's only going to fellowship with his Spirit, and you become like, oh, where are you, God? And why is my life so miserable? Maybe you are sometimes. Do you understand that? When we separate ourselves from the things of God, God wants nothing to do with that. But when you join yourselves with the heart of God, the Spirit, the capital S of God, made to dwell in you, oh, he jealously wants to fellowship with you and hear your worship and your prayers and answer every prayer that you have and watch you heal the sick and minister to a lost and dying world. He wants vessels like that, that are one with the Spirit. That's what that's saying. He desires the Spirit, which is part, it is you. The Holy Spirit has conjoined with your spirit and is only being released because it's in you now. And again, man has a choice, he always had since Adam, to either release his spirit to the world or to quench it. And it's a choice that will never be taken away from mankind. I know we're going long today, but this is a sermon that I'm hearing and is ministering to me, so you're going to hear it too. That spirit of his with the spirit of ours is one that the world may see that we've been sent by God. Just as Jesus was fully one with the Spirit, hence why he could not fail. And everything that he did succeeded. The problem with us and why we're not doing like Jesus did all over the place and stuff like that is we got too much of this stuff in the way, because it's not God that has the problem. It's that outer core of us that still has the problem. As we burn away the flesh, as we crucify the flesh daily, the more of God people are going to see. And the more people see of God, the more God's going to see of God, and he's going to be pleased with that. It says, draw near to God and he'll draw near to you, cleanse your hand. And then what does he say again? He knows where the problem lies. He desires jealously to be one with you and to see you function in all your giftings. But he knows what's in the way. He knows it's that part of him that gave choice to you, and it's when you're choosing the things of the world over him. Israel did it all through the Old Testament. Have we not learned? He repeats it, I'll draw near to you, but cleanse your hands. God's not going to hang out with dirt. Well, he does, because we came from the dirt. But God, he's holy. We sang about it. He cannot entertain the table of demons with the table of God. You can't do both. You can't have one foot in the world and one with God and expect that he's going to operate smoothly through you. Draw near to him, he'll draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify you hearts, you double-minded. Isn't that a wild thing to be hearing? He's saying, you know what, I love you so much. I live in you. I jealously desire you. But get your life straight. That's my interpretation. I love you. I live in you. All of what you have is from me. I jealously desire to commune with you on a daily basis. But get all that junk out of the way so that I can get there and we can have this wonderful fellowship. And like my mom used to say, sit down and have fun. You're going to play this game and you're going to have a good attitude. You better join in and have fun. I'd sit at the table and play cards. You sit there and you have fun. I mean, is that what you want? Or do you want to come to the table and see what's been prepared? And look up and say, God, is this for me? I've always loved you, son. Even when you were walking the opposite direction. I saw when you went that way, and I saw when you went this way, and I saw when you thought that you were worth nothing, and the devil was getting a hold of you. And I was just earnestly desiring that you'd get back in touch with my spirit so I could minister to you. How I longed to want to reach out and just heal you right then and there, but I had to let you go because you desired to go there. I gave you a free will. How many times are our prayers not answered? Not because God doesn't want to answer your prayer, it's just you've chosen another path. Did I read those two things in the scripture? Good, so now you know I'm close to being at the end. I don't even have a watch on, so I don't know. So here we go. Here's my last paragraph. It's a long paragraph. No, I'm just kidding. Remember that we enter his gates with thanksgiving and his courts with praise. This is the summary, so take it in. This is the last in the series, so let's grab this. We enter his gates with thanksgiving and his courts with praise. We talk with him through prayer. So you're getting some things here, worship and praise and prayer. As his bride, are we not? We should remain in praise, in prayer, right? Until we experience his presence if we want true intimacy. If you get married and you go and it's your marriage night and you get changed and you jump into bed and you throw the covers over you and you're laying there and you're waiting for your mate to consummate the marriage and you're just sitting there and you're waiting and you never have the experience of your mate ever joining you, but you were married. You stood you said, I do. I'm in covenant with God. We are legally married. God has conjoined with you. If you've given Jesus, if Jesus is your Lord and Savior, you're one with him. Does that mean that you're automatically going to be intimate with him? No. It means that he wants to be intimate with you, but his bride, if you remember reading correctly, is one that is spotless and without blemish. Hence, I'm going to make sure that my wedding night is wonderful. Jesus Christ presents you to God, stands in front of you, and says, this is what they look like, God. So that we will experience, ultimately, the presence of the living God, spotless, without blemish, in perfect relationship and wonderful intimacy. But God also says, you don't have to wait to the sweet by and by to experience a level of intimacy that I want with you now. because I'm going to come down to you by means of the Holy Spirit and live in you. The problem between now and eternity is the tough, rough exterior that gets in the way of God being able to crawl up in that bed with you and hold you and comfort you and heal you and deal with you on a regular basis, because you put up roadblocks, you put up obstacles, you put up things that God goes, well, you're making it difficult for me to get to the bed. But there are times when he makes his way through, and we've had some of those times. I don't know about you, but I want it all stripped away so that I live in a constant state of intimacy with God from now until I go to meet him in the sweet by and by. But I hope you understand that when you joined in your heart to God, behold, all things become new. Now, you can take that scripture out of context and say that God automatically changed you, changed your personality, changed your habits, changed all those things that you used to entertain, and they're all new. No. What became new is the fact that when you come before God, Jesus is in front of you, and he didn't see your sin, and you're welcomed home. You're a new creature. You are part of the kingdom of heaven, no longer part of the devil's kingdom. You went from the old man to the new man. However, the new man is carrying some baggage. That God goes, I got a way for you to lighten your load. Matter of fact, Jesus said, cast all that stuff and your heavy load upon me, and I'll give you rest. Your spirit man will do all the walking and talking, and you'll live a life of just blessing. I will not put on you any of the diseases of Egypt. I will not put on you any of these things and stuff like that. God says if we walk in that kind of blessing, he'll shower us to overflowing. You press down, shake it together, get it all down in there, and then give you more. Now, they're not just scriptures. I'm illustrating for you a way of life. Intimacy depends on you. You have all of God. You have all of his intimacy. He says, first, draw unto me. And then he goes, well, I'm there already. I'm going to draw unto you. Folks, today, if nothing else, you realize God is not the problem. It's us. When it comes to us desiring more intimacy and more of God and answered prayer and all the things that we complain about that we're not getting. God knows. Father knows best. As his bride, remain there until you experience his presence and you want true intimacy. How does that translate? When you're in prayer, don't stop till you meet with him. When you're in praise and worship, don't stop till we sense his presence. Because once his presence gets there, then we want him to speak and to take over and we can go to the next thing. But pray until he arrives. Praise until he arrives. Have we done that? Let me conclude this series with these words. God has created man to live in his presence and his power. Being a Christian is not only a walk towards God who is in heaven, it's a destined to be a walk with God who is with us in this life. Do not simply remain waiting for your translation into heaven before fellowshipping with the one who created you before the foundation of the world. Learn to walk in the Spirit in the here and now and experience an intimacy with God that only a bride can know, the bride of Christ, which happens to be me and you.